This is what we believe at Daleville Christian Church from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's word today comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 30. This is commonly referred to as the report on the rich ruler. A certain ruler asked him, that is, asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of this holy word. I am blessed beyond reason. Now, often when people say they are blessed, they will show you the things that bless them: family or house or automobile or extra income or career or successful business and so on. "Well, I have a family and a house and a car. I also have a cat. But I would not point to them as proof that I am blessed beyond reason." I could remind you of a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." You see, like the man in Jesus' story, I don't have anything I can point to. I can't show it to you. The treasure I have is hidden. I can talk about it, but it is hidden from your eyes. But I would sell everything I have in order to have this hidden treasure that makes me want to say to you, I am blessed beyond reason. For treasure indeed has come to me. The Apostle Paul had an experience that he could barely talk about, and he wrote of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell." Scholars say that the apostle was talking about himself. Now, I'm not going to claim today that I was caught up in the third heaven, and I will not claim that I was caught up to paradise, but what I can tell you is that I experienced an otherworldly blessing. It happened over 6 years ago, and it's been with me ever since. It has remained and it has endured. I cannot explain it. It was an experience of the love that God in Christ has for us. I know that much. And I even got a renewal notice from the Lord last year. Many more scriptures make sense to me that never made much sense to me before. The word delight occurs over 100 times in Scripture. And many times the Bible speaks of God's delight. You know what delight is, don't you? Delight is a word from Middle English that probably came from Old French. It is pleasure or joy in a high degree. A word that is related to the word delight is the word delicious. I would say that there are typical experiences of experiencing delight when a person, for example, is in love, or when a child is born. Grandparents, doesn't this ring true for you? Parents, if you have teenagers, well, forget that. But you must think back to your child's first days and their first years. You took delight in your child. And my friends, I am here to tell you that the Lord God takes delight in you. It is mentioned several places throughout God's Word. We might also notice that delight is a two-way street. The Lord delights in us, and we can take delight in the Lord. Psalm 111, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Psalm 119, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The word delight repeated twice more in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 147, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And Psalm 149, for the Lord takes delight in his people, he crowns the humble with salvation. That the Lord takes delight in you is best summed up in the words written from the prophet Zephaniah in the third chapter. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. As I have tried to write about this experience, I have written things like, I feel like the most blessed person in the world. This is unbelievable. Our God is an awesome God. This is beyond belief. Words cannot express this experience. This experience is not of this world. It is of the realm of the Holy Spirit. When I've checked for similar experiences online, I find them there. Preacher and pastor Dwight L. Moody spoke of a similar experience. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I like the scripture this morning because Jesus affirms what I am telling you. Peter protests to Jesus that they had left everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus responds, no one who has left everything for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. Friends, whatever other paths I left in order to take the path the Lord put me on, I have already been blessed beyond reason. I have received many times as much in this life. I've had a song in my head for a few weeks by a crossover band called Reliant K. It's a love song, but it fits the bill for me, entitled The Best Thing. And the chorus triumphantly shouts, "This is the best thing. The best thing that could be happening." And I think you would agree, the best thing is that it's happening to you and me. Another song that we did sing in our 11 o'clock service is entitled simply, "Indescribable," which finishes with the words, "You are amazing, God." And why am I now telling you about it? Because the Lord told me to. One Tuesday morning about 3 a.m., I wrote down the three things He placed like a shout in my head. I put them before you as they were put before me. So I must go on to the next item. We've already heard, "I am blessed beyond reason." The next item is, "No one is innocent." In the book of Genesis in chapter 3, we read of how humanity rebelled against God. Sometimes when we read this as history, we misunderstand this event as if it happened once a long time ago. No, it is happening all the time. God gives good gifts, tells people how to live, and they decide they know a better way. That is what the first man and the first woman did, and we've been doing it ever since. They decided they knew a better way than the one God outlined for them. You see, we too often focus on actions as sins. Sin is more like a frame of mind, and our actions follow our frame of mind. Jesus said that sins come from man's heart, his frame of mind. Matthew 15, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thought, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." If our minds are set on what we want, what we prefer, what we think is best, that is sin. If we set our hearts and minds on what God wants, then we can be led by the Holy Spirit. But if our thoughts are about what we want rather than what God wants, we are going to sin. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1, it says, "Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord." How many times have we done this? Plenty. No one is innocent. Even in the Gospels, it is reported that when Jesus was arrested, the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. These men are our spiritual fathers. It's proof that the Bible is not propaganda. It is the truth. When the truth is beautiful and when the truth is painful, it is true. The disciples ran in the other direction. And so do we all. No one is innocent. In Jesus' encounter with the rich young man, the rich young man apparently hasn't done anything wrong. He claims to have followed the commandments, but he hasn't followed God, because Jesus is telling the man what to do, and the man won't do it. And that brings me to my final point. Salvation is free. Salvation is absolutely free through Jesus Christ. Salvation is possible with God. And let me repeat what I've heard from author and pastor Tim Keller. If I may characterize the rich young man's religion, it is religion in the bad sense. He asked Jesus about eternal life and then told Jesus the things he thought might ensure that he would have eternal life. The young man believed that if he obeyed, he would be accepted by God. It's what we call a taxpayer theology. If I pay my taxes, I have rights. There's a story of a pastor who was visiting a monastery in Germany. When he opened the door to his room, one of the sisters was down on her knees and hands and knees scrubbing the floor. The pastor said he was sorry to cause her so much trouble, and her response to the pastor in German was this: "Heaven ain't cheap." What she was saying is taxpayer theology. You have to pay your taxes to get to heaven. That's what the rich young ruler thought. In order to have eternal life, you got to pay your dues. That is taxpayer theology. But my friends, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. One way to talk about the gospel is to start with the German sister. Heaven isn't cheap, and Jesus paid for you to go to heaven. Heaven is expensive, and Jesus paid the price. She's right. Heaven is not cheap, but Jesus paid your ticket. There isn't any more you have to pay to go to heaven. Sister, you're going to heaven not for what you do, but for what Jesus did. There's another answer. And the other answer about the gospel of Jesus is to the rich young ruler. He figures that Jesus is just giving out different rules for achieving eternal life, so he wants to know what those are. But there isn't any rule. There aren't any rules that get you eternal life. But what you do have to do is live a new life. That is what Jesus offered. That is what Jesus offered, a new life. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Live a new life. Live the call of Jesus on your life. Jesus calls you, follow him. Those were Jesus' last words to the rich young man, follow me, and the man wouldn't do it. You see, this is a problem for lots of people in our society. Some have no rules in their life, and others have some pretty screwed up rules in their life, so they figure the church is just going to give them different rules. Well, the truth is, there are no rules, but you have to follow Jesus and live a new life. Go and sin no more, Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. He didn't tell her to see the rabbi or go to temple or attend synagogue regularly or tithe or anything like that. But Jesus did tell that woman to get a new life. Go and sin no more. Now, there's another problem with taxpayer theology. As a taxpayer, I have rights. I paid my taxes, I have rights. Or as one automobile driver put it, of course I own the road. My taxes paid for them. And so here's the other problem. If we think we have paid our taxes already, then if the Lord asks any more of us, we think that's unfair. The rich young ruler thought he had paid. He had been obedient all his life. He didn't think Jesus should ask more from him. So friends, if we think we've paid our dues for God to accept us, then we will feel that there's a limit to what God can ask us to do. But what the gospel says is this: since you're entering the kingdom absolutely free as a gift from God in Christ, and this gift is worth everything you've got, there's no limit to what the Lord might ask you to do. The Lord might ask you to go through hell and high water because it was God who paid for you to enter the kingdom. Now let me explain one other problem that modern people have with the gospel, especially Americans. If entering the kingdom is really free to us through faith in Christ, then there isn't anything I can do to enter the kingdom. You see what that means? That means that we don't control it. Since the gift is absolutely free, we have no control, and Americans hate it when they don't control it. Most Americans are counting on their efforts making a difference with the Lord. The truth is, Jesus would let us all enter because he paid for us to enter, but most Americans refuse to believe that anything is free. Well, this is. The kingdom is free to you. But Jesus paid for your ticket to enter. Let me outline this. It can be confusing, and many people are confused. Most people are hoping that they obey God, and that will justify them to enter the kingdom. But the gospel says that people are already justified and may enter the kingdom, and now they can obey. So you have two groups of people. Both groups are obedient. They look very similar, but they have two different systems of motivation. They have two very different reasons for their obedience. One obeys Jesus in hopes of being saved. The other one is already saved and obeys Jesus in gratitude for the new life they have received. Friends, only one of those groups has faith in Christ. I'm accepted because of what Jesus has done for me, and therefore I obey. The rich young ruler looked faithful because he was obedient, but he wouldn't follow Jesus, so he couldn't live a new life. He had no faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the just, or the justified, by faith will live. He who is righteous by faith will live. If we will accept what is so freely given and provided by our God, who through an infinite cost to himself by giving his only Son, our Savior Jesus, if we will accept that free gift, then we can live new lives. We will be blessed beyond reason. These are words the saints were glad to hear. Amen.